I have a card here from Chimezi. We've been having the little map of Africa and Nigeria, and we were able to send him some help. And he's leaving. I think he's gone now. He left like last week to go back to Nigeria. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase some of this, but he says, "My wife and I were thrilled when we saw the big check you put inside the small envelope. We are so grateful that our lives are being touched by your love and kindness." And I take that to be plural, your love and kindness. "Continue to pray for us as we always remember you in our daily prayers. Thank you very much, Chimezia and Joy Agu." So that was, I knew that, again, he was trying to dig a well that went dry, and we gave him enough to be able to do that. He does widows ministry and then does a lot of training of people in his village. So I'm really, really glad that we were able to do that. That was really nice, and he's a good brother. So we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and this chapter 2 deals with building on chapter 1, of course, but the idea of how salvation comes about in us. So what are we saved from? What are we saved by? And what are we saved for? That was kind of the three ways that I see what God does there. So chapter 1, Paul lays out the gospel for us, and we have to keep that in mind as we begin to look at chapter 2, how, again, he says, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And the idea of all this blessing that comes to us through Jesus Christ comes from God, and it changes who we are in the eyes of God. It changes our heavenly status. So he says we are blessed in the heavenly realm. And he goes on to say that we're made blameless, we're made holy, we're forgiven, for our sins, and we're redeemed from, the crookedness and brokenness of this world. And it's all spiritual stuff, though. I remind you that he was talking to idolaters, and idolaters were only worried about what they could get right now. This is not about what we get right now as far as, I need a car, or I need this, or I need that. Those things might come, and they might not come, but what's really important for us is to have a relationship with God, and that's what he does through these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm through Jesus Christ. And then he talks about, the idea of how that came about in us, that we heard the word, and we believed the message of Christ. And then he goes on to tell us we really need to try to understand what God is doing. And he prays as a prayer. And I mentioned this last time, the idea of praying for one another, that we would understand. When I understand better what God is doing, and then stuff happens around us in the world or within ourselves or whatever, we can deal with it. We can, what does that mean? How does that change things? And a lot of times it doesn't change anything that God's doing. The world maybe makes us worry or causes us pains, but God is still doing these awesome, powerful works in our lives to make us his. So this is generally what salvation is. And then we're going to move to chapter 2. And he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient." Here he describes what we're saved from. And so he's talking to this audience in Ephesus that were, living one kind of life, and then God came into them and he gave them those spiritual blessings and they start living a different kind of life. What are they saved from? Well, they were living a lifestyle that brought them death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Although sometimes spiritual death can very much look like physical death. We've seen some of the folks that hang out on the streets and that, where they've given their lives to the wrong thing, and after time it just kind of takes a toll on their physical being, and they look almost like dead men walking, right? But he says, you know, at one time they lived, and we lived in transgression, in sin, following the ways of the world. That's probably the number one, you know, contention that we have in our faith now. The world is a place that is hostile to God. John, in his gospel, he makes it clear over and over again that the world hates God. It can't follow God. It can't receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't want to believe in Jesus. It actually hates Jesus, hates disciples, all these things about the world. But we live in a world. We live in the world, and we, you know, you turn on your TV. What are you going to get from your TV? Are you going to get God's ideas, and you're going to get, you know, God's ways and God's practices? No. You go on the internet, you start searching around, right? If you're asking questions, not just shopping, but if you're asking questions, right, you're looking for something, and, you know, are you going to get God's ideas? And even when people are attempting sometimes to give you God's ideas, it's kind of tricky. It's messed up. There's a lot of messed up theology, a lot of messed up ideas out there. So the world is not this friendly place, and he describes it that way. He says, you follow the ways of the world. You follow the principles. You follow the morality, right? We know that this world is vastly changed over the last few decades. That what used to be, you know, just unspeakable has now become kind of a standard of morality. I always go back to when I was a child and what was on TV, you know, my three sons. And the biggest, you know, question was, does Chip get to play in the football game, you know? And nowadays they're dealing with all kinds of deviance. And I think about the children growing up in that world, the children that are going to see that deviance as normal throughout their life. And then what will that lead to in the next generation? So the world is messed up. The messages of the world are messed up. And the morality of the world is messed up. And most people will end up following that. And he goes on to say that it's also, it's not just the world, but and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that'd be Satan. Satan is real. Somebody once said the greatest trick that Satan played on humanity was to get them to believe he didn't exist. Satan is very real. Paul calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He is the power behind a lot of what happens in society. Listen, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you have all of that gospel in chapter 1, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, if that's working in your life, right, then you're protected from that power. You're protected from the evil in the world. Not in the sense that it won't hammer at you sometimes, but it can't get in you. It can't take you over. It can't have you. What goes on here is Paul's talking about the idea of people without Jesus Christ paying allegiance to the world and the devil. That it's a reality. There used to be a comedian, Flip Wilson, and one of his favorite little lines was, "The devil made me do it." And the idea, it was a joke, but it wasn't a joke. It isn't a joke. This power rules a lot of our neighborhood, a lot of communities are ruled by the enemy, and you can see it in people's attitudes and the way they drive their cars and different habits and different beliefs and what they do in relation to God. He says, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of this, the world, the flesh, the devil, we'll get to the flesh in a second, it all is about something other than God working in people's lives. When we talk about what we're saved from, right, we're saved from the power of the enemy. That's what Paul's doing here. He's not trying to just describe this darkness of the world and the evil of the world. He's trying to say, you one time lived as a prisoner to that. You one time, that was what, you know, gave you your ideas of how to live. That gave you your ideas of morality. He says, not anymore, though, because that was one time. One of the differences between us is not that we don't get affected by the world sometimes. We don't get affected by what the enemy does around us. It's that we don't follow him. We don't live for him. We don't let him guide our heart and our mind and our soul. We live in Christ. We live with the spiritual awareness of who God is. And again, we lean on his word and things, right? And then he goes on to say, they also lived, and basically that is about behavior. It's not just like life. They behaved. You say, so they also behaved, or you also behaved like that at one time. And one of the main things that happens when you become a Christian, and even as you become a stronger Christian, is you become more aware of what the world is and what God is. You become more aware of who you are. I mean, we're still weak. We're still not where we want to be, right? We're still striving. We're still struggling because we're in flesh. Paul in Romans 8, he talks about, you know, one day there's going to be the redemption of our bodies. That's when it's complete, right? We'll see that in a minute. But here he says when the way that they followed and the way that we followed at one time was walking around only looking to satisfy the passions of the flesh, right? Drinking way too much, partying all the time, sex and stuff like that, just off the hook, right? That's the idea. That's how the world lives. That's what they do. The problem with that is when you do that, you're living in rebellion to God. You're not fulfilling the purpose God made you for. God made you to be his image. He made you to be like him. He made you to walk with him and to be his children. He didn't make us to be a bunch of animals running around, you know, and playing games with morality and just for the sheer idea of let's have fun. Paul talks, when he talks about the resurrection and our resurrection, he says, you know, if there's no resurrection, then we'll live like they do. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we don't live like that. We don't want to think like that. He says, at one time you did, but now, no. He says, you were like that. He says, like the rest. In other words, that's the way the world lives. We have to be careful. One of the things you have to realize, we did this when we went through the book of Revelation a few times. The world system is corrupt. There's spiritual forces, demonic forces. There's a world view that has nothing to do with God that's being presented and broadcast in every medium possible. There is the flesh, which in itself, in its nature, would, you know, wrestle against God. And not, it actually, Paul says, you can't please God, you can't obey God in the flesh. And that's the same word here. Yeah. He says, so when you live like that, when you're trapped without help, that's what happens when you're not saved. People think that they're free. I don't have to go to church. No, they're enslaved. They're enslaved to Satan. They're enslaved to the world. They're enslaved to sin. And it leads to death. That's what we've been rescued from. That's what we're saved from. And if we understand that, it's really praiseworthy. Thank you, God, that you know, I can understand the world and its mess, but I don't have to be a part of it. I don't have to live in it. I don't have to serve it. I don't have to serve the bidding of Satan. I don't have to serve the bidding of the world. And I don't have to serve the passions of my own flesh. Paul says we should, by the Spirit, put them to death, right? And so this is what we're saved from, these things. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I'm just trying. My notes all disappeared for some reason. I love these technology things. They don't work. Doesn't matter. I know my stuff, all right? But here, one of the things that we're very clear about in the gospel is an act of God's great love. And it's not just love, but it's grace. And I wanted just to get this idea. When we talk about grace, some of us are more advanced theologically, and if you ask the question, what is grace, you might answer unmerited favor. Which is true in a theological sense, but it's not really the essence of the word. The essence of the word is someone bending down to help somebody else. Somebody, you know, becoming, your helper, your strength, offering you gifts, offering you kindness, offering you love, right? And that's what he says. He says that, you know, it was, you know, his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Grace doesn't come to saints. Not this grace, not saving grace. It doesn't come to say, it doesn't come when you get it all right, because you'll never get it all right. Not as long as we're here, right? No, it's by grace that you've been saved. Now, think about this idea of grace and the salvation that came to us through Jesus Christ. There's grace in the cross of Jesus Christ. God didn't need a cross. Jesus definitely didn't need a cross. The night before, crying out, "Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me," right? I needed a cross. I needed the blood of Jesus Christ. I needed a gift. I needed a kindness shown to me, because I would never be able to know God, walk with God, be holy or blameless unless Jesus Christ died for my sins. It was God's grace. Think of Jesus coming from heaven as an act of grace, an act of kindness, an act of mercy towards us, right? And it doesn't stop. A lot of times that's where we want to kind of stop our talk of salvation. It's the cross. But what about the resurrection? Did Jesus need a resurrection? Did God need a resurrection? They're both eternal beings. They were going to live forever and ever and ever. They're never going to go away because they are God. But we who were trapped in sin, we who were under that world system, we who were living according to the passions of our flesh and piling up sin upon sin upon sin and bringing a sentence of death upon ourselves, we needed a resurrection. We needed to know that when Jesus died and he rose again, that we get to rise with him. That we get to rise with him. The resurrection is for us. When we think about what it means that Jesus died, ultimately it means, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that I too will rise from the dead, that I too will wake up, that death cannot hold me down, not because I'm good, not because I'm holy and righteous by myself, but because of the grace of God. He sent Jesus to die and to rise so I could die and rise with him, so that I could share in his resurrection. He said, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Seated us in the heavenly realms. We just had a nice little time of worship. And as I was praying and worshiping God, I felt the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that means we are engaged with the heavenly realm. We're not just stuck in Southwest Detroit. We're not just in some little, as Shakespeare would call it, some wooden O. This is indeed a place where when we gather as the church of God, as the temple of God, and we praise God, we are connected through Jesus Christ to the heavenly realm. We get to join the millions of angels that bow before the Lord and the 24 elders around his throne that throw down their crowns and all the saints through all time worshiping and praising God. That's an act of grace that God gave us, the power of the cross. He gave us the power of resurrection, and he seats us in heavenly realms. It's just a really sweet thing to be able to know when I go through something in life or when I make a mistake or whatever else might happen in this world, that I can call God my Father, that I can beg him to help me, that I can ask him for strength. I can ask him for you. I can pray. It's amazing for me to see, seriously, I sometimes miss people and I pray for them and then they show up. Yeah, and that's not a joke. That's the truth. Just you know, and there's a power in prayer because we're connected to the heavenly realm and God knows every heart and soul. And when we pray for someone, God can reach. It's so awesome, the grace of God. But the other part of this is that it doesn't end here. One of the things we have to recognize, and this is the hardest thing for us as Christians, because how many of us want to do what's right? How many of us want to live and be right with God? How many of us want to know the holiness of God in complete fullness? How many of us are experiencing that right now? Yeah. It's not finished yet. The greatest epic of God's grace is in the coming ages, or in eternity, you could say. It's almost the same language as into the eternal. It's the coming age, or it's the same word. The idea that in eternity, he is going to show his incomparable riches of grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We will be perfect. We will be absolutely blameless. We will be absolutely holy. We will no longer be fighting flesh. We will no longer be fighting the devil. We'll be no longer in a hostile world. We'll be with God. And it's going to be finished. And can you imagine the praise of all creation, the praise of all the angels, the praise of all the saints before Almighty God because of what he's done for us? His grace reaches into our little pitiful lives now, but it reaches into eternity. God's grace is awesome. It's powerful. It is God who is going to pick me up. God's going to carry me through the desert of this world. And he's going to take me into eternity and finish the work that he began here. And what a glorious day that will be. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not out of you, the word ek, out of. It doesn't come from you. Chapter 1, right? I tell you, you go into chapter 1, circle, if you know language, you circle the verbs and circle the pronouns or nouns. God predestined, God chose, God gave us, holy and blamelessness. God redeemed us. God, working for me. It didn't come out of me. It came into me. The grace of God came into me. The power of God came into my life, right? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't out of you, but it's the gift of God. Think about this. The gift of God. God wants us to be saved. You like that? You don't give a gift to someone. I mean, like we helped our brother Chimezie, right? We're not going to tomorrow say, hey, Chimezie, give that back. That'd be kind of rotten, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be? And if we know better than that, how much more does God know better than that? God's not going to pull the rug out from under us. God's not going to change his mind. God's not going to give you the gift of Christ, the gift of his death, resurrection, and exaltation, the gift of eternal salvation. He's not going to give it to you and take it away. It is not from us. It's from God, and it's not from what we do. Grace always precedes works. Never the other way. Never works receives grace. Grace produces work. If I do anything good, it's not because I decided to do it. And this is what's wrong. Again, we have a society, our worldly message is out there. It's really bad. It's like everybody does good. Oh, really? Then why is the world such a mess? And I mean, we have companies that come and paint buildings, they come and fix up a park, they'll paint a school, they'll do all these good works, they get a lot of pictures taken, there's a lot of media about it. But in reality, it's not leading to anything except for publicity. That's not the way God works. It begins with grace, it begins with God giving me something, giving me the gift of Jesus Christ, so that if I end up doing something, can't brag about me, because I know me. I know what I'm capable of, but I can brag about God. I can brag about God's grace, God's love, God's gift, the cross, the resurrection, the powers of Christ working in us. I can brag about God. So he says, it's not by works, but it's by grace. Salvation comes when God bends down to help you. That's how it gets there. And then he says, for we are God's workmanship. What is God doing? He's working on us. He's working with us. God can take something that's pretty messed up, and he can heal. He can fix. He can straighten the crooked. He can turn darkness into light. He can take a blind person and make them see. God can change who we are. No one else can do that. I know that's a fact. No one else can change who we are. Only God. only the work of Christ, only the power of his grace working in our lives. So we become God's craftsmanship. God crafts us, molds us, like the potter in the clay. God makes us. We pray that we're those vessels of useful purpose. He created us in Christ Jesus. All those grace, all that power, the cross, the resurrection, eternity, coming from Jesus Christ, right? He created us in Christ Jesus. It came from God through Christ to do good works. God put something good in my heart. God put something right in me. God, if I listen to his word and I follow his spirit and I know the truth, God will help me to do something that's actually good, to be something that's actually good. Not because I figured it out, but because God's gift is working in me and he's making me his. See, that's what he says God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to be God's image. We were created to be his children. We were created to be like him, the image of God. That's what we were made for. That's what Christ restores in us. Now, when we have Jesus Christ, when the grace of God is active in your life, goodness comes out of that. Good works come out of that. Grace always precedes work, never the other way around. It's an unfortunate religion that would teach you once you do something good, God will do something. That's a lie. That's idolatry. It's not at all the gospel. The gospel is, hey, look what God's doing. Look what God has given. Look at the love and grace of God. And it yields some good things in our hearts and in our lives. Lord God, help us. Amen.